The message of the morning is this. When the institutions God has established become corrupt, God destroys those institutions. Let me say that again. When the institutions that God establishes become corrupt, God destroys those institutions. So we look at our text today, and of course in our context, we see that what's happening is Jesus is moving into Jerusalem. Jesus has started up in Galilee, way up in the north, and he did kind of a grand tour through Tyre and Sidon, moving a little bit along the coastline to the east, and then he wrapped around and went to the Decapolis and the ten cities, and now he's moving back south, and he's gone through Jericho, and he has now come to Jerusalem. Jesus, last week we talked about the triumphal entry that Jesus made as he went from Bethany and Bethphage and he entered into Jerusalem, and the people were crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the son of the kingdom of the coming David." Everybody looks to Jesus and saying that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the coming king who will sit on the throne of David. Everybody is expecting something big from Jesus. Tempers are high. Anxiety is high. Everyone is expecting something amazing, something tremendous, something transformative to happen during this Passover celebration. Everyone is expecting it. Everyone knows it is coming. Something is different about this Passover. And we are now in the last week of Jesus' life. We are in the Passion Week. And we are going to spend quite a long time going through this material. This is going to take us till the end of the sermon series, we're going to be in Mark. And Mark places heavy emphasis on the Passion Week, and so are we going to do. We're going to be here for a while. This is important. Mark emphasizes this for many reasons. But one of the things we see is the way God deals with corrupt institutions. And we're going to see throughout the rest of the Passion Week that all of the institutions in Israel were corrupt. All of their institutions were corrupt, and all of them were going to be destroyed by God. But we start here at the temple. Now, as we get into the text, I'm actually going to skip verses 12 through 14. We're going to cover those next week. This is one of these classic Mark sandwiches, right? You remember how I've talked about how Mark sandwiches material all the time. And last week, we talked about it. We had something similar to a Mark sandwich where we had the story of blind Bartimaeus, and that helps us to interpret the story of the triumphal entry. Well, here we have a Mark sandwich. We have the fig tree, the cursing of the temple, and the fig tree. The cursing of the fig tree, cursing of the temple, and then the withering of the fig tree. That's a Mark sandwich. Now, normally I would cover all that material together in one Sunday, but frankly, there's just too much. I can't cover everything that's going on in there. So next week, we're actually going to cover kind of a recap of this material, 12 through 19, and then we're going to cover 20 through 26 next week. So we're not going to cover the fig tree until next week, so get excited. We're going to talk about the fig tree next week, right? But understand that what happens here, what happens in the temple, is interpreted by the fig tree, and the fig tree is interpreted by what happens in the temple. But we'll talk about that next week. So, be excited. Tie a red ribbon around your finger, whatever you need to do. But on reaching Jerusalem, verse 15, let's move through the text. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. Okay, let's stop right there. Jesus is basically preventing the work of three kinds of people from going on. There were three kinds of people who were doing work in the temple, and Jesus stopped them from doing their work. Who were those three kinds of people? Those buying, those selling, and those changing money. Why does Jesus respond to this? Now, the standard answer that people get a lot of times is, well, you know, the church isn't the place for money, and that's wrong, and that's why you shouldn't do any business in church. Okay, that's dumb. You've clearly not read your Bible. If that's your answer, you need a crash course in reading because you don't know how to do that. That's not the problem. In fact, if we were to go back to Exodus and Leviticus particularly, if we were to go back to Leviticus, we would see what's going on here. What's going on? Well, think about it this way. Israel was commanded to go to Jerusalem three times a year. They had a mandate. You had to go at least 3 times a year to Israel, and you had to offer sacrifices at those 3 times. And if you didn't offer sacrifices at those times, you would be cut off from your people. You would lose your inheritance. You would basically have your life threatened. You would be out. You'd be cut off from the people of Israel. And when you went, you had to offer sacrifices. And what did you have to offer? You had to offer either grain, wine, salt was also involved, or livestock. And the livestock had to be unblemished. Now, God, in his grace, recognizes that Israel is going to be a fairly decent-sized place, right? So if you have to go to Jerusalem, and you have to offer a bull for your sin, or you have to offer, you know, a lamb for the Passover sacrifice, or you have to bring a tenth of your grain, which could be quite a substantial amount, what if you live a long ways away? How inconvenient is that going to be? What if you live in Dan? What if you live way up in the far north of the nation and you've got to cover dozens and dozens and maybe 50, 60, 70, 100 miles of rocky terrain hauling all of that material? It's going to be a huge problem. How many of you guys have ever tried to drive cattle before? Okay, yeah, right? Is it easy? No. What? Not in the car. No. I've hauled a lot of cattle in a truck. That's easy, you know. But trying to get cattle to go somewhere, it's not always the easiest thing. So, Jesus is God. God, in his kindness, says, "Look, you don't actually have to drive your own animals all the way to Jerusalem. You don't actually have to bring a tenth of your grain all the way to Jerusalem. Here's what you can do. You can bring an equivalent amount of money and purchase an equivalent amount of grain or animals" or wine, or whatever you need to offer on your sacrifice, you can buy it there or somewhere close, bring it to the temple, and sacrifice that as your own. And that's perfectly appropriate. God is kind. He's showing a kindness. He's saying, I'm not going to make worshiping me burdensome because God wants worshiping to be a celebration. Remember, what was the temple sacrifice? It was a giant barbecue. Like, that's what it was. You would go and you would slaughter the bulls or the rams or the lambs or the goats, and some of it would be sacrificed on the altar, but the rest of it was taken home or taken outside of the city, and the people would eat it. It was a celebration. It would be one of the handfuls of time people would actually eat meat. It was an excellent time. It was supposed to be fun, and God doesn't want to make this burdensome. God wants worship to be fun. He does. That's why I'm glad we have a band that plays good music and plays it well, because God wants worship to be fun. He wants it to be enjoyable. God doesn't want it to be a misery. God wants it to be a blessing to us. As we bless his name, he wants to bless us. And so God doesn't want to burden us with unnecessary hindrances. And so this is a good thing. God says, you don't have to bring all your own stuff. You can buy it there at the temple, and you can sacrifice as if it's your own. But God also has standards for his worship. And the standard is you cannot offer anything blemished on the altar. You have to offer clean sacrifices. You have to offer animals that are unblemished. Now, here's where this became a problem. Some enterprising priest one day, probably a priest who owned some cattle and some sheep himself, he was probably a not too badly off farmer, and he saw the opportunity. And if you're an enterprising and cunning person, you'll see it. What if that priest were to inspect the animals before the sacrifice and say, "No, this animal's unacceptable for sacrifice, but if you look right here, friend, I've got a perfectly appropriate animal for sacrifice right here." Now, just use your imagination. And the farmer would say, "Oh, okay, well, how about we do a straight trade?" No, we're not doing a straight trade. No, I'm not trading a blemished animal for an unblemished animal. Evens up, no. But you can pay me a little extra for it. "Well, I can't sacrifice this one." "No, you can't. It's blemished. You'll anger God. Oh, and I won't offer it." Oh, okay. And they started doing this. And little by little, no animal was accepted at the altar unless it were bought through the priest. The priest had created a racket. Any animal, again, if you've worked with livestock, you know, you can find a blemish with any animal. You look hard enough, and if you can't, you can just make one up. But you can always find something wrong with the animal, and you can say, "Oh, no, this animal, oh, look, that back's a little bowed. That's a blemished animal." can always find a blemish. And so they created this racket and they were lining their own pockets. But then another enterprising priest came up with a brilliant idea, an even brillianter idea, if you can be brilliant in robbing people blind. And he said, wait a second. You're bringing this Roman coinage. You're bringing Greco-Macedonian coinage. You're bringing Egyptian coinage. You're bringing the Herod's coins. And what do all those coins have on them? An image. An idol. You can't buy animals to sacrifice to God with coinage that has an idol on it. You can't do that. You'd be breaking the commandments. But here, we've got a solution. We'll trade you your denarii or your quadrants or your shekels. We'll trade those for special temple money that doesn't have an image on it. Isn't that wonderful? We'll give you this special temple money that's totally ceremonially clean and that's absolutely pleasing to God, that you can buy animals here at the temple with this. Just trade me some money. Now, how many of you guys have ever been looking through your change and you've seen like some Chuck E. Cheese money or something, or some play money? How many of you guys have ever gone to the bank and turned in some change and then they hand you back the Chuck E. Cheese money? I mean, heck, they do that with Canadian money, right? They don't even want that. That might as well be phony baloney. But it's worthless. But you have to have it to get the crap they have at Chuck E. Cheese. You got to have their little funny money. That's what was happening here. You could only sacrifice the animals you bought at the temple, and that was a racket, and you could only spend money that had been exchanged for fake money at the temple to buy the animals. It was a racket, and people were being robbed blind. Because what's your alternative? You have no alternative. And the consequences of not offering the right sacrifices at the right time is that you are cut off from Israel. You are cut off from God. You are separated from God, and your sins cannot be forgiven. The cost was too high. So people paid it, and they paid through the nose. And Jesus drives them out. He drives them out. He flips over the tables of the money changers. He drives out those buying and selling. He drives out the livestock, and he will not permit anyone to do this. And then he teaches the people. He explains what's happening, and he says, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. First of all, let's look at what he says. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The word for nations is the word ethnoi. That's where we get the word ethnic in English. Ethnic comes from ethnoi, and ethne was a nation. Ethnoi is nations, and that's the word for Gentiles. You could just as easily say, my house will be called a house of prayer for all the Gentiles. You could just as easily say the Gentiles. It goes back to the Hebrew word goy. Goy means nation. Goyim means nations or Gentiles. Now, why does Jesus bring this up specifically? Because at the temple complex was basically a series of rectangles. There was the total temple complex was a big rectangle. And by the way, butting right against the temple complex was the Antonia Fortress. So the Romans were not stupid people. They knew that putting the temple was essentially a giant fortress. So they built an even taller fortress right next to the temple. So the Romans weren't stupid. And so the temple is basically a series of rectangles, right? You've got the outer court and you've got the colonnade going around it. And then inside of that, you had a smaller rectangle. And there was a wall. And on the outside, the farthest away from the altar you could get was called the court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles were not allowed to enter into the inner court. They were not allowed to approach the altar. Jesus says God wants that altar to be a place where people from all nations can sacrifice. God wants the temple to be a place for all nations. Jesus, by the way, commended who? The Queen of Sheba. Why? Because she went and offered sacrifices. She came to have true faith in God. The Gentiles in the Old Testament economy, they went and they offered sacrifices, but these key people, no. Gentiles cannot approach. Gentiles have to stay away because they'll defile our altar. And God says, not only are you, not only will you not allow the Gentiles to approach when I have said I want the Gentiles to come and worship here, but you have turned this place into a den of robbers. Now, we look at the word den of robbers and we think that it's kind of poetic and kind of funny. It wasn't a funny word. The word for robbers here is the word for a highwayman, a bandit. And these people often worked in teams, in big bandit teams. And what would happen is you would get these people, and what they were is they were murderers. They would sit in the mountain passes, and they would wait, and they would waylay people. They would rob them. They would murder them. They would rape them. They would torture them. They were horrible people. Okay? A band of robbers is not a good thing. And what would they do? They would find caves, and they would make fortresses out of the caves. And you know what you had to do with the den of robbers? You had to send the army in, and you had to kill them, every last one. Read your Roman history. When the Romans found out about a den, read your medieval history. When there was a den of robbers, you know what they did? The king sent the army in, and he killed every last one of them. This word robber is important. We're going to see this word later in the gospel. When Jesus is arrested, he said, you come out with swords and clubs as against a robber? And he's going to be crucified between what? Two robbers? It's a bandit. It's a revolutionary. It's a highwayman. This is a powerful word. When Jesus says this, you know what Jesus is telling the religious rulers? He's saying, you have so corrupted the temple that the only solution is for God or for somebody to send in the army and kill you all. Now, if you said something like that, I don't know, to Congress, they'd probably put you in jail. If you went to, you know, the Gospel Coalition or some evangelical group and I went in and I said, you guys are a den of robbers. You guys are just murderers. You're just a bunch of murderers. And the only right thing for God to do is to send in the army and kill y'all. People don't appreciate being talked to that way, even if it's true. And look what happens. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him. Chief priests, teachers of the law. The chief priests were Sadducees. Teachers of the law are Pharisees. These groups hated each other. They hated each other. But yet they'll come together on killing Jesus. They'll find common cause in killing Jesus. As we'll see in the other Gospels, we see that Pilate and Herod hated each other, but when it came to killing Jesus, they became friends. Jesus makes people who are enemies friends when they hate him mutually. The chief priests and the teachers of the law began looking for a way to kill him because they were afraid of him. They were afraid of him. Why were they afraid of him? Because he came into the city with an army of people shouting, this is the king, this is the Messiah, he's supposed to tell us what to do. And what was he telling people to do? Saying, this group can only be dealt with by sending in an army and wiping them out. That's a threat. That's a threat. They were afraid of him, and they were afraid of the crowd, because the crowd was amazed at his teaching. We've seen before that they want to hurt Jesus, but they're afraid of the crowd. They're afraid of the crowd. They're afraid of the crowd. We'll find out that the crowd is pretty worthless later, but they're afraid of the crowd. When evening came, they went out of the city. The point of today's message, I've already told you, the point of today's message is when godly institutions become corrupt, God destroys those institutions. When institutions, godly institutions, good institutions, when the institutions God has instituted, when they become corrupt, God destroys those institutions. The temple was a good thing. The temple was a good thing. Temple worship is a good thing. God established temple worship. God established the sacrificial system. God established the priesthood. These are all godly things, and yet God is going to destroy them. Jesus, talking to his disciples talk about the beauty and the grandeur of the temple structure of this the amazing buildings in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, I tell you, not one stone will be left on another. And what happened in 70 AD? The Romans came, and they did not leave one stone on another. The Romans came and destroyed the city, destroyed the nation, sent the Jews into exile. Why? Because of what Jesus says here. the institutions of Israel were corrupt, all of them. It was rotten to the core. The priesthood was rotten to the core. The government was rotten to the core. The teachers of the law were rotten to the core. Every social institution, even good social institutions, they were all rotten to the core. And Jesus will say that all of them are going to be destroyed. And they all were. They all were. Now let's take this text and let's update this. Let's bring this into our context. God establishes institutions. God has established government. Government is a good thing. Government is a good thing. God has established it. Religious institutions like churches and denominations, those are good things. God has established churches in order. They are good things. God has established education. God wants education to happen. God wants communication to happen. All of these things are good things. All things that God has created are good. All the things God has instituted are good. But when we look at our society today, what do we see? We see corruption. We have a government full of corrupt people, corrupt and godless people. We look at other institutions in our society. Look at academia. Look at education. It's corrupt and it's being corrupted by corrupt people. We look at the churches. Friends, I don't mean to shock you, but the churches are by and large corrupt in this country and in this world. You don't have to read a whole lot of stats to find out that the vast majority of people who pass through church doors on a Sunday morning, they don't know Christ. They don't. They don't believe in him. They don't believe this book is God's word. They don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. They don't believe there's a coming judgment for sin. They don't believe it. And it's corrupted it. You look at the institutions in this country, and what do you see? You see corruption and you see godlessness. And that's a warning because it means it's going to be destroyed. It will be destroyed. God will someday call this nation to account. Someday America will have to answer for her sins. Someday America will have to answer for her godlessness. It will happen. Sooner or later, Jesus Christ will establish his kingdom. And every nation, not just America, every nation will have to answer for her sins. Here's the problem. And I want to be exceedingly careful how I say this. Because I don't want people to mishear me. The problem is not the institutions. The problem is what people are doing with the institutions. That means that the solution does not lie in institutions. The solution lies in what people do with the institutions. Our answer to the problems this country faces is not getting the right guy elected. Our answer is not getting the right guy or the right gal elected because the problems were not caused by electing bad people. The problem was caused by people being elected who did bad things. I know that's a really razor fine point to make, but what I'm saying is relying on kings and princes is a fool's errand. If you're relying on the Republicans to fix this country, you're a fool. If you're relying on the Democrats to fix this country, you're a fool. Biden is not the savior, nor was Trump. Getting 51 senators with R behind their name was not going to save this country. It never was. It was a fool's hope. Getting 51 D's in the Senate was never going to save this country. That was a fool's hope. I don't care where you fall on the political spectrum, politics will not save this country. And frankly, politics isn't the problem. The problem is godlessness. The problem is corruption. Government is a good thing. There will always be government, and it is good. The problem isn't government. The problem is corruption. The problem is godlessness. We look at the other social institutions. It doesn't matter which one you want to bring up. If you want to bring up the media, you want to bring up academia, you want to bring up the arts and the culture and all of this other stuff. You can bring all those up. And the problem is not the institution per se. It's the people in the institution doing godless things. But what happens when corrupt people, corrupt institutions, God judges the institution as a whole. God will not be satisfied simply to remove people from office he doesn't like. That's when God is showing kindly grace, when God removes bad people. And you know when God does that? When the nation as a whole repents. When the nation repents, God will remove bad people from office. But when we all play the corruption game, God destroys it all. God patiently waited for Israel for centuries and centuries and centuries for them to repent and come to true faith and worship, and they didn't, and so God destroyed all of their institutions. Now, this sounds rather depressing. I know it sounds depressing, but I'm actually not depressed. I'm really hopeful. Because my hope does not rest in princes. My hope does not rest in Donald Trump somehow pulling off a Kraken and becoming reelected. My hope is not in Joe Biden fixing the country. My hope is not in somehow getting some kind of revolutionary change that's going to fix the country. It's not, because it never was. Our hope does not rest in Fox or CNN or MSNBC or the Daily Wire. Our hope rests in Christ. And it's the only hope we've ever had, by the way. But America was rich enough and powerful enough for us to convince ourselves that power really rested in Washington, that power really rested in Columbus, that power really rested in Hollywood. It never did. It always rested in heaven. Brothers and sisters, I have hope. I have great hope for this country. I have great hope that right now, this nation is having the blessed opportunity, the wonderful opportunity of seeing that the emperor has no clothes. Now, seeing a person walk around naked isn't pleasant. I get that. But we're being forced to reckon with the fact, the church, God's people are being forced to reckon with the fact that our solution does not lie in Washington or anywhere else. Our solution lies in Christ and loving and serving him. That's a blessed opportunity. For us to quit hoping in princes, to stop trusting in the power of a horse, to stop resting in our wealth as a high tower to protect us. We have the blessed opportunity to say, you know what? I was silly. I was a fool. I trusted in something other than Jesus, but Jesus is my only hope, and now I'm going to trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. That's a wonderful gift. That's a wonderful gift. And we have the wonderful gift of saying, not only is that true, not only can I only trust in Jesus, but I can help other people to trust in Jesus. I want to live my life helping other people rest in Jesus, to not trust in Fox or MSNBC or the Republicans or the Democrats. I want other people to rest and trust only in Jesus. That's an opportunity. Do I think things are going to get bad? Well, it depends on what you mean by bad. Do I think that Christians are going to be persecuted pretty severely in my lifetime? Yeah, I do. I'll be honest with you. If I think I stay out of jail by the end of my natural life, I will be amazed. I fully intend to end up in prison someday for preaching the gospel. Doesn't bother me. Doesn't bother me. Well, I mean, it does because I'm a coward. But my better angels say, don't be worried about it. Why? Because my God commands me not to fear those who can kill the body and do nothing else, but to fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Brothers and sisters, I'm not hopeless. I'm quite hopeful. You know, other nations have been in a lot worse state than us. Read about England. Read about England before Wesley and Whitfield. They were worse off than we were. But I know it's hard to believe, but it was. And England was revived. Read about Scotland. Oh my gosh, my ancestors, the Scottish, horrible people. I mean, the kilts are awesome, but horrible, violent people. But revival came to Scotland. A man like John Knox thundered from the pulpit. And Scotland was changed, and Scotland sent missionaries all over the world. Billions of people were saved because a handful of Scots decided they need to go and tell people about Jesus. The Welsh, the great revival of the Welsh and the Irish and the New Zealanders sent the gospel all over the world. The revival that's happening in China right now, I'm hopeful. In Nigeria, places in Africa, in the Middle East, the gospel is going forward. We have no reason to be hopeless. We have every reason to be hopeful. We have every reason to be hopeful. But we'll only be hopeful if we stop trusting in institutions and start trusting in Jesus. I have every confidence that God can bring revival in our own hearts and God can bring revival in this nation. I have every confidence, every hope that he will. But if that's going to happen, we're going to have to get right with God. We're going to have to get right with God, and we're going to have to stop trusting in human institutions and start trusting in Jesus. I have hope. I hope you have hope too. I know things look dark out there. I'm not an idiot. I don't blithely go through life like Pollyanna, thinking it's all glad and happy. It's not. But we have hope. We have hope in the eternal one. We have hope in the omnipotent one. Brothers and sisters, our God is omnipotent and sovereign. If anything should give you hope, it's that. He can do all things, he knows all things, and he has all power. If you want a good friend, that's a good friend to have. Let's trust the omnipotent one. Let's trust the sovereign one. Let's hope in Jesus Christ. And in that hope, let's rejoice. Not despair, let's rejoice. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you so much that we can hope in you and that we never need to fail to hope in you. Father, forgive us. We repent now of our failure to hope in you. We repent now of our failure to trust in you. We repent now of the hope that we've placed in princes, the hope we've placed in institutions, the hope we've placed in human power. We repent of it. It was sinful. We repent now of our despair, of our hopelessness. It was sinful. God, help us to have hope. Help us to have joy, and help us to trust only and ever in you. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.